Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Let us draw close to the dining table with an appetite for God's word.
Amen.
You know, when you're hungry and you draw up your chair, you're expecting to eat. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and let us look at the final promise that the heirs of this covenant will receive. You know, one of the reasons that God told me about the covenant message is that so many people are falling, so many people are failing, and many of us who have not fallen and failed, we are trembling. And many are afraid that they too will fall. Well, you will surely fall if you have not built your house on that rock. For if you have a proper foundation, you cannot fall. You know, as a builder, you have to first look about proper foundation. And the foundation must suit the building that you are going to put up. If you are going to put up a high-rise building, you couldn't just put up a foundation, you know, that is, you'd put up for a two or three-story building. I remember seeing them put a foundation in a place in Jamaica, and it was an amazement. This American firm came down, and they put down almost 300 feet down. You see, according to the soil they had, they put down 300 feet of foundation. Now in Florida, we put on 1 foot and we pour a slab. And it's like somebody squatting on a soft sand base. And one of our problems there is flood. Because waters come and it will sail away that house. For the sand will move and shift. And I have always wondered, you know, how they put down such buildings, you know, lovely buildings on these sand base, nothing but sand, and we dig a foot down and spread it out. No piling, sir. No piling, just 1 foot right around it.
I mean around these
big. And oh yeah, well, the big buildings, they go down. You know, but I still know that if you go down 4 feet, you are swimming. 4 feet down is water. The whole thing is built up on the sand. And pray God that the floods won't come and the winds won't blow, as the Bible said, for it will sweep away Florida. It's built up on sand. The whole thing, Everglades, water, water, water. You just go and you dig anywhere, 4 feet, and water come up. See? Mm-hmm. So, we're talking about our foundation in the spirit. And we don't want you to have a Florida foundation. We feel that the foundation is worthy of going down a little deeper and a little wider. Because if you intend to build the type of superstructure that God showed here in the scripture, then you should have your foundations well rooted and grounded. Brethren, I mean, these things flash to me, and I might as well just bring them to you. Here is a man ministering for 20 years, and he falls into adultery, pornography, fornication. And everybody's shocked. You know, if somebody had before examined this foundation, he would have found out that sooner or later he must go down. See, a man says, oh, he's preaching deliverance. And every night you come to his service, all you get is deliverance, 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 deliverance. And he says he has a wonderful new message for you, and when you go, it is deliverance. Mm-hmm. See, now the people who get saved under that type of preaching, they are very shallow. Immediately you find yourself saved under that type of preaching, you start dig hole, get some piling down to keep you, or else you too will fall. Deliverance message is all right, except when you carry it to a certain point, it's out of whack. It's not deliverance at all. You know, when we were in Africa, I noticed that some people, I went up to them like this to lay my hands on them, and bam, they knock out to the floor. And they lie down there till the meeting is over, they get up and brush off themselves and gone. And I said, my God, what is this? You know what God showed me? He said, the spirits that rule that person did not want you to pray for that person. So as you begin to approach the person, the spirit knock him down and keep him out of the meeting for the night. The next time he goes down, you follow him.
Amen.
And rebuke that devil out of him. Hallelujah. So a lot of the ministries doing deliverance, when somebody knocked on, they feel good, you know. I can tell you, I was there. You feel that you have power. Mm-hmm. When you knock down people, you feel that you have power. And the devil mock you. Mock you. A lot of the people knocked down, they knocked down because they don't want you to pray for them. The devil that govern them don't want you to touch them. Amen. Sometimes after they knock down, you go and touch them, and they wriggle like a snake. They convulse, jump and leap and convulse on the ground. You have to know what you're doing to be in this business. But I'm afraid many of us are in this business for the thrill. And we are not learning. Many of the evangelists are going around, deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. Every night they pray for the people. People knock down, they scream, they come back, they get prayed for again that next night. And the deliverance keeps going on and on and on. And they always have the same congregation delivering.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God help us, brethren. God help us. But at this time, God is really cleaning up his church.
Yeah.
And I am glad for it, because this is what we live for. We live for that. We want to see it done. Revelation 21. And here is a final picture of glory and victory. Heirs of the kingdom of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I want you to put a marker in that scripture and turn back from, because you know we're going from Revelation to Genesis. Turn right back to Genesis, or forward, and look at Genesis 3. And verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife, listen, here we are, the scripture saying, you are earth. You are earth. Listen, turn around here again. Hold that now. Hold that in your mind. And go back around to Revelation. And what it says here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, the same word earth that God said Adam was, then it is the same word earth used in the beginning. For if earth was destroyed, then earth must be recreated. And this earth is going to be a righteous earth. In other words, this thing that we have on here has become our enemy. Our flesh has become our enemy. Our flesh has begun to draw us down, down, down into sin and degradation. But God is saying that He's going to create a new earth. Brethren, do you know that you are going to have flesh that does not pull you down to the earth?
Amen.
Do you know that we're going to have flesh that draw its energy and power from heaven? What did Jesus say about that? Man shall not live. Meaning to say, the time is coming that we will not live by bread at all, but by the word of God. He said, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this corruptible thing, this thing that is subject to being corrupted, will put on incorruption so that it will not be subject to corruptibility. Correct myself. That is, we are subject to being corrupted now. And also to corruption. Now, do you understand? In other words, the mind cannot see corruption, but the mind can be corrupted. So, we are subject to being corrupted and to corruption. But all that is going to pass. Same flesh. You feel the man and his flesh and bone. Oh yes. He said, feel me. Feel me. For I am flesh and bone. That's the sons of God.
Amen.
That's the position God's talking about. And so here we are. We have earth. But there's a word here that bothers a lot of Christians. This word bothers a lot of Christians. It says that heaven and earth shall pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And they get confused. But there's no confusion. I'll show you why. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes take chapter 1 first. Ecclesiastes 1 and 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Here is a scripture telling us that the world is going to stay here. It's here to stay. Say, brother says, huh, maybe that's only one scripture. Maybe we should find some more scripture. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 78. You see, as I tell you, my Bible, I mark it so that when I pick up one scripture, it leads me to the other. You mark your Bible too. Put this other scripture. Put Psalm 78 beside Ecclesiastes. It's 78, what, 69? Let's look for Psalm 78, 69. Here we are again. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he had established forever. Here is God saying that the earth is established forever, that the earth is not going to pass away. But then one scripture says that we have three scriptures there. We could get four or five, but we can leave it at that. And then we turn back and we look at this scripture in Revelation here, and it says, for the first earth were passed away. Can God's word lie? Can God's word lie? No. So what happened? Can anybody tell me what has happened right here? I just read where it says the earth is going to pass away. And then it says the earth is not going to pass away. And if you want to increase the confusion, you turn with me to Second Peter. And even Peter joined the situation here by saying the earth is going to pass away. And then another scripture says it's not going to pass away. Come on now.
Are all the words used for earth the same Greek word or Hebrew word?
No.
Are they?
No, they're different words. You have Adama, which is earth. The Adam man, red earth, that's what it means. You have Eret, which is earth. Again, he mentioned in one place. And so there are two or three words used.
Determine which earth is speaking of the man, which earth is speaking of the
terra. No, because they cross. Because, yes, you have another word for dust. He used as dust. And the dust, he was talking about the natural earth. And he said, from earth you were made. From dust were you made, and unto dust you shall return. And then he turned around and said, you are dust. And he didn't call him Adama when he called him dust. You follow what I mean? See, so he called him Eret, which is earth, natural earth. And when the red earth, he said, I'm going to call this man Adam, because he's red earth, Adama. He took the red earth. So the word Adama meant red earth. You know, and you heard me say, well, I believe the first man was a red man. He was neither white nor black. So, you're not going to get any help from that. Where you're going to get your help is from looking at the scriptures, and you find three earths in the scripture. You find one earth is metaphorical, which is worldliness. You're of the earth, earthy. You see, worldliness. The other earth is the physical dirt outside, and the other earth is man. See, and you have to decide now, first of all, if one earth is going to pass away and another earth is not going to pass away, it must be two different things he's talking about, right? Well, God couldn't contradict himself, so it must mean that the earth is going to pass away, not the physical world outside. Therefore, he said that world abides forever. But the one that's going to pass away is the one that he doesn't like. Well, let me read, because there's a key here in Peter. Read 2 Peter 3:10. Where are we? One second, please. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, use up the time to look for that, but if we can understand, he went on verse 13, said, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth. So this is part of the covenant of God, that he'll bring new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the heavens now that he's talking about, and the earth doesn't have righteousness dwelling in them. Mm-hmm. They are mixed. Are you with me? And the heaven of God, where God lives, is pure, perfect, and holy. There is no sin in heaven. Therefore, if God is talking of a heaven where there is sin, it must be somewhere where we are. For every prospect pleases, only man is vile. So that means to say where the sin is must be where man is. Are you there?
Amen.
It means that this heaven, this place, everywhere that God is preparing to dwell is his heaven. Amen? You are building a house. The house is not yet finished, but it's your house. Right? That is your dwelling place. You are building it. It's not yet finished. Now God is building this house. Remember the song, God is building a house. God is building a house. Amen. So God is building this house, and he's building this house as a heaven, a place where God will live and walk and talk and rule. And this is the promise. You know, after so and so, I will plant my law in your heart and in your minds and in your inward parts, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. So this heaven that God is building is within us. Now this is the one that must pass away. For God, after a time, will no longer tolerate sin inside of his heaven. And so he must do something to make this earth pass away. And he said with a great noise. And I think it means with great shaking. Amen. Alright, we're sitting here now. And Jesus speaks the word. The Bible said, at the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What do you think would happen to you if you sitting right here now and that voice of the archangel sound and that trump of God cries out the new message of life? What would happen to you? The Bible said you'd be changed. But can you imagine what happens inside of you? That body is going to be changed in a flash. It will be shaken out of kelter. Something new will come in. And the same body you have, the same flesh, the same hands. Hallelujah. I believe the ring on your finger will remain. Hallelujah. The mark was left in Jesus' hand. The mark was left in his hand. And he said, if you want to know what kind of body you will have, look at my body. The Bible said it shall be like unto his glorified, fashioned like his glorified body. Don't you understand? It's the reason why we suffer here, and it's worth the while.
Amen.
It's worth the while. We'll be changed in a flash. This blood, can you imagine your blood going to be shaken out of you? Zap, the power of God, the fire of God is going to enter your being, and in the flash of a second your blood will be gone. Holy Ghost will take possession of your veins and your arteries and the Holy Ghost will be moving through and through. Every inch of your body will come alive.
Amen.
Don't you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about the covenant that you have with God. Amen. This covenant is to change you in a moment of time. Let me show you how powerful this covenant has been. You turn around to Matthew chapter 27. This covenant. Amen. David had this covenant with God. Abraham had this covenant with God. Hallelujah. And to be exact, that while you hold the 27 there, let me show you. I said David, so let me show you what David said about the covenant that he had with God. In chapter 16 of the Psalms, you hold this, please. You hold about four now, but you hold on to this one. But we're going back to it immediately. Chapter 16 of the Psalms and verse 10. Somebody read that aloud for me.
Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
Huh? Don't you hear that? God is not going to leave him. That's the contract he had with God. You are not going to leave my soul in hell, and Jesus Christ will not see corruption. And that's why my soul will not be left in hell, because I have a contract with God. Pray. Yes. Yes. Read the verse above.
Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. In hope. And that was how many years before? Let me see if I can catch a date here. Let me catch a date here on David. You catch any date there on David?
1018 BC.
1018 years before Christ. 1,018 years, and it looked like a moment of time waiting. Hallelujah. We are not going to wait that long. We are the children of time. I mean, there's nothing like us. Amen. If Jesus should, anybody who died today doesn't have much long to wait. It will be just a little while. Mm-hmm. Amen. In chapter 27 then, David's word came to pass. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know, that's one thing I had not seen in the scripture until sometime recently, huh? Chapter 27.
Matthew?
Matthew, yeah.
Verse 50.
Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And let me tell you, every one of the scriptures that talk about the death of Jesus talk about this cry. You hear people talk about the seven words of the cross and all like that. Nobody talk about the cry. For Jesus made a terrible shout, "Hey!" And heaven and earth quaked. And he went through. Hear me? He said he gave up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent to cry. When Jesus made that cry, it shook heaven and earth, and the power of the soul departing, the temple burst, the veil of the temple rent in twain. Hallelujah. And the rocks went, and the Bible said there was a great earthquake. Hear me?
Couldn't the onlookers observe this?
Yes.
And know that this was at this?
Well, the centurion said, the centurion, a sinner, he's a warrior, killer. He said, this truly was the Son of God. It speaks to him, a sinner, a man who knows nothing about God, a man who knows nothing about the Son of God. And when he saw the manifestation, he said, this is the Son of God. Praise be to God. Amen. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we're not talking about spirits. We're talking about bodies. We're talking about an Elijah company, an Enoch company of people. Hallelujah. Rising up at that very moment.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The covenant. And it's not finished. Even with them, the covenant's not finished. Oh yes, with them the covenant is not finished, because that fullness which they must receive, they are going to get it when we get it. The first fruits company must move together. I believe that all the first fruiters got their bodies. You understand me? All the first fruiters that were in the ground had enough power to rise up and command their bodies to come forth. For they were waiting for Jesus, their Messiah. And no, the powers of earth couldn't hold them. Nature was a weak child before the power of the resurrection. And let me tell you what we need to see. That some of those people might have been lost at sea, might have been eaten by lions. You hear me? They were eaten by lions. They were digested. Did you hear what David said? He said, my parts, the atoms of my being, were yet in nature. The food that my father was going to eat to bring forth the strength to bring a child in the world had not yet been brought together. When God knew me and he knew all my parts. Come on now, brethren.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
You're talking about something beyond us. Amen. God knew all my parts, every atom that would form a body. Named David, that's what he was saying. And he brought them together. And he called them together. And he called them together. And the atoms came together. And the time came. And David came forth. He said, This is the covenant that God is making with us. You hear me? Let me read it for you. Or probably you don't know it. You turn with me to John. Brother John, hallelujah, the one who used to rest on the bosom of Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't understand Bible wording. For a man to be resting on another man's bosom, what's that? What we were talking about is someone who was so intent on hearing that he was always up into his ears. So was always listening, was always talking with him. You ever hear people say, your bosom friend? Okay. Your bosom friend. That's what we mean. He was God, Jesus' bosom friend. Someone that was always quite up into his ears.
his face, listening to him. And praise be to God, this brother John, speaking of John 6, speaking, Jesus, he recorded this. 33, for the bread of life is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this life. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Covenant. See, 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
Listen to this covenant. Listen to this covenant. He says, every one of you that God has given him, you know for sure that the Spirit of God has called you into salvation. God says he shall not lose one.
Hallelujah.
He will raise it up at the last day.
Amen.
Amen. Same thing we read in Romans 8. Romans 8 and 29. Them who he has called, he has justified. Them who he has justified, he has glorified. It's done. I'll raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. I will raise it up at the last day. Then you go on down to 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You hear? It's the covenant that is signed with you, sealed and signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It means to say that he gives his flesh, that your flesh might be like his flesh. In other words, he gave his flesh to save your flesh. He gave his blood to save your soul.
Yeah.
You hear me? He gave his flesh so that your flesh will become like his flesh. He gave his blood so that your soul might be saved and redeemed out of the lost realm into the kingdom of God, to be sons of God. Hallelujah. He will live forever, and the bread that I will give him is my flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. And on he said, I am the living bread. I am the life of the world. Now, brethren, we go on with this thought. We have to go right back to our Revelation chapter 21, because we just were able to read one verse there and it triggered all that response. Amen. Now he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I, John, saw what? The new Jerusalem. Now, people have all kind of thoughts, but I wonder why we won't read the Bible instead of just thinking. Let's stop right here. Let's look in our Bible and see if our Bible can tell us what the new Jerusalem is. Because it is right here, same place in Revelation. Verse 9, the same chapter. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Amen. So the bride of Christ comes from heaven. If we are the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ because of what came from heaven to possess us. Amen. We are not the bride of Christ because we are black or white or Jews or Gentiles. We are the bride of Christ because of that which came down from heaven to possess us. Hallelujah. And to make us that new Jerusalem. And how he gets it is this. Let me tell you. You are temples. Each individual person is a temple. And a city of temples, many temples together would make a city. And this is how God sees us as dwelling places of God. Good. We go on. And I heard. Now, remember now. This is first one is I saw. I saw. First verse. I saw. And it's coming out the new heaven and new earth. Then verse 2, I saw. Verse 3, I heard. Amen. A great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and shall be their God. Come on now.
Amen.
This is the same promise we've just finished reading all over the scripture. I have a note here beside me. Ezekiel 37:27.
Yeah.
I've read Jeremiah. Ezekiel 37:27. Let's look at that. And it says here. Okay, 27. Ezekiel 37. Amen. 37. Hi, but I had it right before me here. 37:27. 26 is good. We're going 26:27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. He couldn't be talking to the flesh. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Hallelujah.
It's good. We're going 26:27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. He couldn't be talking to the flesh. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And I have my notes here beside it. You know, Jeremiah 31:31, Revelation 21:2-3. A lot more here. But can you understand how the Bible is all joined up together? Remember, I'm reading Old Testament and New Testament, and they're saying the same thing. God here then, according to this chronology, we have come now to this promise. Remember, Ezekiel was seeing it from afar. Now, Revelation, he said, this is it. All right. Verse 4, and God himself. God said, yes, it's verse 4. And God shall wipe away. Now, I want you to notice that every time God gives the promise, he builds up a little more. He put on a little more onto it. You remember, we read around in Genesis that God put a curse upon Adam. Right? There was a curse upon the serpent. There was a curse upon them, Eve. But we read here something new. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. So death will be abolished. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, heaven and earth pass away. That means the former things, the former heaven, the former earth passed away. This is what God is saying. So this is what is going to be passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Why? Because I make a new heaven and I make a new earth, so I make all things new. And where are we? Verse 5. Yeah. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You notice now that a qualification is put here. He that overcometh. It means that those who don't overcome won't inherit all things. It is only he that overcome who will reign and rule with Christ. So that means they will get all things. So that there is a group of people who will receive all things.
Amen.
Amen. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels. Well, I just read that. And he showed me the city Jerusalem. Brethren, if we can understand what God is doing, we will understand that our covenant with him cannot be abrogated. Your covenant with God, no matter what happens to you, it cannot be changed. Amen. I'm teaching the positive. I'm not going into the negative. Some people might say, I didn't want that covenant with you. I didn't make that covenant with you. It was you that forced me into it. And things like that. And I want you to believe, to know, that I know that people can be saved because you can force God to give you salvation according to what you do, but that their hearts were never there, and it comes to pass that afterwards they turn back and go off into hell. But I think even for them it is hard to do. It is difficult to commit the unpardonable sin. It's very, very difficult for a man. But it can be done. And it is being done. See, so I don't want to get into that argument, but I just want to show you the immutability of God's covenant and his word, how strong it is that we cannot fail or fall if we trust in God. Now, I want to go to Romans 8.
And from Romans 8, I want to take you to the Ark of the Covenant. For the Ark of the Covenant is the key, the key of all the covenants that God made with man. It must come and rest in the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, Romans 8, and we start at 14. Amen. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Now, normally in Scripture, the word sons is always used pertaining to us as technon. Technon, little children, little sons. A child just born today, he is still your son. 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now, he's still your son. Amen. But he's a different person than he was as a little one there, you know, that couldn't, you had to teach him to go to the party. You had to teach him to put food in his mouth. You had to teach him how to chew, to swallow. And you had to teach him every little thing, although he was still your son. And as son, he was heir. Well, this word used here is the word used for matured son. Said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the matured sons of God. So you see, you can get a shortcut into maturity by just following the Spirit. But then it takes a matured son to follow the Spirit. Amen. Because let me tell you, when the Spirit of God moves, sometimes you wonder if it's the Spirit of God or it is another spirit. So you have to, your senses have to be exercised in God to be able to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. You know, everybody says it's not God. Oh no, that's not God. That couldn't be God. Hallelujah. But you alone know it is God. And you follow because you know it is God. Then you find out afterwards it is God. It was indeed God. Amen. God came. God has a law of sacrifice. God says no human sacrifice. Man must not kill man. And one day God called Abraham, said, come, go offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice. And let me tell you, the Bible said Abraham did not flinch. He knew where his weakness was. If he had told his wife, it would be terrible. It would be a terrible situation. Because he knew she couldn't take it. God knew she couldn't take it. And God told Abraham to do it. And God watched Abraham what he was going to do. The first thing he did not tell Sarah that morning he was going to take her son and go offer him as sacrifice. That would be the most unreasonable thing that she could ever think of. She would probably go against God, because the first thing she was going to say, that the word of God says, this you cannot do. Hallelujah. But Abraham believed God. Here is God telling Abraham that your son is going to be the father of many generations. He said, look at the stars. Can you count them? No, I can't count them. While your son will bring forth
children like the stars of the sky, innumerable. Huh? Kill him. And the Bible said that Abraham believed that out of the ashes he was going to kill him and burn him, you know, as a sin offering. He said, out of the ashes he will rise up. And when Abraham was going up the hill with the boy, he said to the two men that were with him, we will return in specified time. We will be back. We will return. And he was carrying the other one to offer him as a sacrifice. Amen. Faith in God. So the covenant between him and God made him to know that this boy, though dead, he will be alive. He will come alive. And he took him to offer him as a sacrifice. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember, the covenant was to have a spirit. The covenant was to have a spirit. When God called Abraham, Moses, and told him a covenant, he said, I will send my angel to guide you on the way. And so this Holy Ghost is here to guide us on the way. And he said, we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Meaning to say, you shall be my children and I will be your God. And you will have the spirit in you crying, Father, Father, Father. The spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Brethren, an heir is one who owns part of the inheritance. An heirs, joint heirs together, is more than we can conceive, that we, through the contract with Jesus Christ, we own part of heaven. Part of heaven belongs to us, joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we should reign with him. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. We are waiting for the manifestation. We won't feel sleepy anymore. Amen. We won't feel sleepy anymore. It's not a long, long message. Praise be to God. Amen. But we are sleeping. Maybe my voice is putting you to bed. Amen. But the earnest expectation of the Spirit. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Yeah. To get tired and fall asleep.
Amen.
Amen. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yes. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered. And that's a glorious part of it. From the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The body is to be redeemed from the earth.
Amen.
Amen. When Jesus Christ's blood fell to the earth got its payment. You hear me?
The redemption was paid. The earth can't call back and want, I want back my earth. Because you know, everything you shot up in the sky, it must come back down to earth. Even those Sputniks and satellites flying around the world, every single one is going to come back to earth. You see? So, everything that belongs to earth must go back to earth, except that body. We are going to take it away from the earth.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Can you imagine how much lighter the world is going to be, this earth? When the resurrection occurs, we'll have no more weight upon the earth. Billions and billions of sons of God will be reclaimed from the earth, and the earth will lose us never again. Amen. So the curse, "Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return," will be removed.
Amen.
You remember that scripture? It said the curse shall be removed. I was telling the women one day, you know, I said, "You don't have to worry, I mean, all these women live and all that sort of thing, because the curse is going to be removed." Verse chapter 22 of Revelation. Yeah. "And he showed me a great river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb." He said the water of life would be coming out of our inside. So that means the throne of God is in here. We'll be in here. And when God put his throne, you remember that? "That out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." Well, here is the living water flowing out now. You see? And the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded our fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse.
Amen.
The curse shall be removed. Women will cease to be women, and men will cease to be men. We will be all angelic beings, creatures of God. Amen. I think I lost some of my congregation one day when I told them that the brethren who are gone on with Jesus are no angels. Did you know that? That some of your family are angels? Amen. The Bible said so. John said he saw a man who was of the angels. You remember that? Get back to your Bible. Some of you don't remember it. Yes. It's in the 22nd chapter there of Revelation. I mean, apart from the 1 in 9 verse. You know, the 1 in 9 verse said he was going to bow down to worship him. And he said no. And he, of course, he said it was an angel. But there's a verse here which said he saw a man who is of the angel. Is it 22 or 21? 21. Did he say a man of the angel? I don't saw these things. Worship the Lord. Yeah, well, that's good. You know, we have that in there, and it is in the 19th chapter too. But there is one which said a man of the angel. He saw a man who is of the angel. In another, an angel man. That you have a different classes of angels, and one is an angel man. I thought I had it here well marked up in my book.
Then he also said in the gospel, and they asked him about that, if there's a wife and a husband wife, and, you know, given to each other and so on and so forth and so forth.
Yes.
And the resurrection of him.
Yes, yes, he did say that.
And his,
but he said, he said they'll be like the angels. But you see, this one here now in the 21st chapter and 17th verse say that he is an angel. Yes, the messenger, yeah. But that means to say God is using them as angels. Look at the 21st chapter and the 17th verse. And he measured the wall thereof. And 140, remember now, the angel that's measuring the wall, there are 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. Amen. In other words, the wall that he was measuring is a human wall. We, some of the saints of God, will be the wall that stops anything from polluting the city. Angel, the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, is a type of ark. There were three arks. The first ark was Noah's ark, and it saved the whole world. The whole world was on the eight. The second ark, amen, was Moses' ark, and it saved the Savior. He was the deliverer that was going to deliver Israel, so it saved him. Hallelujah. And of course he saved the rest of Israel. And the third ark was the Ark of the Covenant, and it saved Israel every time. And it's amazing. I mean, it's exciting to study the ark and to go into it. I think you should go home and study the ark, and every time they take it out into battle, what the ark did to the enemy. And then one day the Philistines captured the ark. They took it. I can't tell you the whole story, but you need to read it. Twice they captured it. But this particular time they took it in, and they had a good rejoicing, and they put it into the temple of Dagon. Because Dagon, they said, you're the greatest God, because you conquered your God. And you took away his ark. So they put it in the house of Dagon. And the Bible said that in the morning when they came, Dagon was fallen on his face before the ark. Now Dagon is a fish god, mermaid type of god, that they worship, like what they worship in Africa now, in Nigeria, where you are. And this thing to us is a fable, but to them it's reality. Not just to them, but over there. When you go there, you find out. I'd like some of you to go with me, but praise God, and then only those who God send, because they might not even bring you back. I'm frightening you, but I mean it is serious. All right. So, they took this ark and put before the fish god, and bam, fish god on his face. So they call in all the workmen and they prop up back this god, and they put iron and steel braces and everything so that there's no way that this god can, of course, you know, the psychologists say, oh, it's just a coincidence that the thing was ready to fall down anyhow. And it just happened to fall on the side. But now, no, they bolster it up and put it up back and say, okay. Next morning, the Bible said, it not only fell down, but the head was chopped off, the two hands were chopped off, the feet were chopped off. And the Bible went on further to say, only the stump of Dagon was left.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And you wonder to yourself, what is this ark? What does it mean? Hallelujah. The ark is the seventh church. in the candlestick, the candlestick standing like this, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Number 1, 7, standing in the middle. And number 7 is the one that stands on the floor. All the others hang on to it. So the 7 churches, there's one particular church that is the mainstay of all the churches. That's keeping them alive anyhow. But God said, if it was not for this church, he would come and smite the earth with a curse.
Amen.
Amen. So there is a people in the earth, and don't minimize yourself.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't minimize who you are. Because I am sent to that people, believe you me, I could be preaching to big crowds if I wanted to. But because I believe the calling I was called with, I was called in such a way that it is impossible for me to believe anything else.
Amen.
Yes. I mean, if you sat down and talked with Jesus Christ for 7 months, there's no way that you could believe any other thing, any other man telling you any other thing. And I am as stubborn as anything that you know. I don't want to say a donkey, but it may be a little worse than a mule. I couldn't give up. I couldn't believe anything else but what I believe and what I've seen in Jesus Christ. And I happen to know that he sent me to this church, and he told me that you will know the church because the church will come to the word which you deliver.
Amen.
So anybody who comes to the word that I deliver, I accept them as that church, good, bad, and indifferent.
Yeah.
See what I mean? And I also accept that God, with his promises that God has put in the covenant, is going to bring you these people. That sometimes my heart fails when I think of the people, but I know that God is going to bring you into this kind of perfection in a time to come.
Hallelujah.
And as I see the time drawing nearer and nearer and nearer, and I see the pressure that is being put upon the people, I know for sure that God is going to do what he says he's going to do.
Hallelujah.
And I really don't have any problem. Don't have any problem with it. But as I am saying, that this candlestick, this middle candlestick that stand up in the middle and all the other churches hang on for dear life onto it, amen, this is the ark of the covenant, the ark of the contract. In other words, this is the heart of the contract, the very center of the contract that God has made. If this people fail, the whole concept fails.
Amen.
Amen. So this is the main clause in the contract. And God said that within this, they have 3 characteristics. They have the Christ, the feeding, the food to give, everlasting food, never get stale, never get weary. The food, the energy, the life force, they have it. And that pot with manna, golden pot, the nature of Christ, that pot with manna, never, can you imagine, over how many hundred years that ark, from Moses right back to David to Solomon, from Moses to Solomon, go check it up in your book, how many hundred years. That thing never got stale. Fresh manna was in there. That there was the Aaron's rod. And some of you don't understand what Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod is like that bench, wood, a walking stick, a shine walking stick that the man used. Has his rod walking around with. And Aaron, the same rod that Aaron threw down and it became a snake and eat up the whole of them. Okay. Well, whichever. But one of those, Moses gave Aaron the rod. Moses said to Aaron, throw down that rod. So I don't know if it was Moses' rod or Aaron's rod, but I assume it was Moses' rod, anyhow. But that, from that time, Aaron had this rod. and this rod, and put it into the ark, and it bud. It bud and brought forth fruit in one night. And the fruit remained. Hundreds of years the fruit remained.
Amen.
Yes. God knows. The ark disappeared in Solomon's time. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And there is a story, I have a little book in my attache case here, that is not credible. It has a lot of holes in it. It says that the ark was taken away by the Queen of Sheba's son to Solomon. That the Queen of Sheba married Solomon, and she went away to Sheba, which is now called Ethiopia. And that she had a son for Solomon. And Solomon told her to send the son back to him. The son was sent back to him, and the son wanted nothing from Solomon. All he wanted was the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon said he could not give him. And so the son went into the temple and remained in the temple with the priest until he got the priest to take the Ark out, and that they were borne like the wind, that nobody could catch them. All the horses they sent after them could never catch them, and they took the ark to Ethiopia, and that the ark is hidden in Ethiopia, and that all the kings, Menelik line of kings coming from the Queen of Sheba, that they were protecting the ark. And the last king was Haile Selassie, Rastafari. And that he, the dynasty of Menelik was exactly 2,000 years the day he was deposed. And this is a prophecy that is in Ethiopia. The prophecy that is written in Ethiopia, that the dynasty will last for 2,000 years and Jesus will come and take over the kingdom. So they translate the scripture which says, "They shall not want a king to sit on my throne till Shiloh comes." And so they feel that when Haile Selassie was deposed, that, when was that now? 80? What year it was? You see this, this communist Mengisi took over the kingdom of Ethiopia, and they said that it was exactly 2,000 years. The dynasty was exactly 2,000 years old, and they were deposed, and he was deposed in 2000, at the 2000th year. So if you will understand all that, we don't find it in the Bible, but you know, it could be, have some semblance of truth in it. So the ark has not been found, and there are many stories about the ark here and the ark there and the ark there, but the ark has not been found. And it is claimed that the ark is hidden in Ethiopia. So we don't know if at this time in the history of the world that God might make this as another sign to bring forth the ark. But we don't feel that God wants to give the Jews the ark again, because they will start worshiping it. It's just like God cannot allow the Jews to build a temple in Jerusalem, for they will go right back into sacrificing the animals. No, and God stopped them from building it because the stone that Abraham was sacrificing Isaac on is that stone under the dome of the rock where they had built the temple of Jerusalem over that stone. You follow? And that stone, if they touch it, there will be such a war in the Middle East that I don't think it would have any end, because every Arab would rise up and willing to give his life if they destroy that holy temple there for the Arabs. And God allowed it to happen. It's God that prevents him. Even the Christians that don't know what they're doing would go down there and build temples if they could. But if a temple was built, you and I couldn't go into it. The Jews are now trying to get a law passed whereby only the Zionist Jews will be counted as Jews. But they want to exclude everybody else. So if you understand what's going on down there, that the covenant with God that God has given us as the ark of the covenant. So you are the ark of the covenant. There's a people in the end time who will be the center of that covenant, the ark of the covenant. And this is why God is reviving the whole situation of understanding where we stand with God, our legal position with God. Hallelujah.